It's good to see everybody. As you can see, I'm going to talk about marriage. I'm excited to talk about this. I think it's a way that I've not really talked about marriage before, but I want to spend a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Hebrews 13, 4, the first part of the verse. Marriage is honorable. That word, honorable, is timios or timios, and it means marriage is valuable, it is precious, it is esteemed, it is dear. And we need to understand what God has in mind when it comes to marriage, and what God intended a marriage to be. He intended it to be valuable and precious and something dear. As a bond is formed between a husband and a wife. So this afternoon, what I want to do is I want to look into the scriptures and I want to answer four questions. Talk about four things. What is marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? How to sustain a marriage? And also protecting a marriage. And that'll be the four things that we'll talk about. So as we move through them, you'll know where we're at with regards to my outline anyway. So what is marriage? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We got to go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 18. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." There's some things here that I want us to take note of to understand what marriage is. The first thing is that God said it's not good that man should be alone. And while God brought all the animals before Adam and he began to name them, and whatever he named them, that's what they were called, he didn't find anything in verse 20. He didn't find any of the animals that would be comparable to him. None of them, of course, looked like him, and none of the animals looked like us as human beings. And so because of that, it says what God did is he took a rib. And this is amazing that God would cause Adam to go to sleep. He would take in and go into his body and take that rib, and out of that rib God would fashion a woman. And that's just amazing to think about. But if God can take the dust of the ground and breathe into it and form and fashion man, God could certainly take a rib and make a woman for Adam. But that is the power that God possesses. But what I want us to understand when we think about what is marriage, God brought her to the man. So God fashions this woman out of his rib and brings her to Adam. And I've often said she must have been and would have been the most beautiful thing that he had ever seen. There was nothing comparable to him. So for God to do this and bring her, and that's important, brought her to the man. God brought her to the man. And Adam names God's creation woman. And that word means the opposite of a man, a helper comparable to man. And that's what the word woman means. And the first woman was literally bone, a bone out of Adam. And as he says, "This is now bone of my bones." This was someone that was taken from him and fashioned out of a part of him, brought to him, And he says, this is now flesh. This is my flesh, Adam's flesh, there in verse 23. And what happened next in verse 24 is what helps us understand exactly what a marriage is. It says there again in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A marriage is when a man or a woman were to leave their parents, and specifically he talks about the man here, and be joined to their spouse. The text reveals God's will for marriage really from that day forward. And the reason I say that is, what parents was Adam leaving? He wasn't leaving a father and a mother. It's strange that this would be put in here. So the Holy Spirit in wisdom would understand, and God revealing His message for us that would be true on down through the through time, even to today, is that God says, but here's what I want us to understand a marriage is. It's when a man leaves his father and mother, and the instruction is for all of us, and a marriage occurs when a man is to leave his father and mother, but the other part of this is he is joined to his wife, or to cleave to his wife. And that's the King James Version uses that word, and I've often said leave and cleave, but I think the word cleave is a really good word, and the reason I say that is because that word in the Hebrew means to cling to. It means to adhere to. When you think of an adhesive, sticking to one another. So you take the man and the woman, and he says, God's going to join them. And they stick together. They cleave together. Left father and mother, and they cleave to one another. And so it is that idea of sticking and clinging to one another. And so basically what you're seeing is God saying you're leaving this one relationship, and now this becomes the primary relationship, and you are joined to your wife. So there's the leaving, and there is the joining to the wife. And what's interesting is that I started looking. There's not a new word that's used here for wife. It's actually the same word that he used when he said, she shall be called woman. And so what that made me want to do is, because of that, think about what's being said. What's being said is he will leave his father and mother, and he will cling to his woman. Now, some of the things that I'm pointing out is, in this day and age, would not be politically correct. He's going to be joined to his woman. You see what I'm saying? But that's it. That's what's being said. It's not a new word. He will be joined to his wife. He is joined to his woman. And when this happens, the last part of that is, they became one flesh. The two are joined and they become one flesh. Now, one of the things I'm going to be doing as I go through this lesson is, I'm going to point out some things like now. There is a reason in a traditional wedding, and I've tried to think about what would we call it. Maybe we'd say the way that weddings used to be performed, the way that words were carefully chosen. And here's what I'm talking about. The two shall become one flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Stacy Dean Krim. Now, we might say, oh, that's the way they used to do it. You know, now it's Mr. Stacy and Lisa. What I'm trying to say is that those words were chosen to mean something. Mr. and Mrs. Stacy Dean Krim. One flesh. And that's conveyed in this idea of, this is Mrs. Stacy Dean Krim over here. And women don't like that as to take away their identity. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is that she became his woman. And so that's the way the scriptures put it. And it's very touching. It's very understandable as we go through more of the lesson. But I'm going to be pointing out some of these things. Words convey a proper understanding of scriptures. And so some things you may say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. Well, you can change the words, but you need to understand the meaning behind those words. And sometimes the words are changed because we don't like those words. We don't like what it conveys. And I want us to understand that we're trying to convey proper understanding of what it means to be married. Now, in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. Now, that tells me a couple of things. Nakedness in the relationship of husband and wife is not a shameful thing. But we have to flip that over, don't we? We have to understand that nakedness outside of that union is therefore a shame, is what I want to convey here. But what you see is you see severance, you see intimacy, you see a lot of appropriate things that take place in the marriage. So when we think about what a marriage is, we want to understand these truths. Now, I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 19. Because when we come over to Matthew chapter 19 and Jesus is questioned on a man putting away his wife, I want us to understand what Jesus says. And so we're going to look at verses 4 to 6. They said in verse 3, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus says the same thing, and rightfully so. He goes back. He says, listen, I'm going to take you all the way back. And so what we've done is we've gone all the way back to what we just studied in Genesis chapter 2. So what we know is this is what God had in mind as far as a marriage from the very beginning. And so he says the same thing. Leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, to his woman. They shall become one flesh. But he adds something else that I think is very important for us to understand too. He says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus identifies marriage as what we saw in the beginning. It's the joining of a man and a woman. Now, it's sad that in this day and time, we have to stop and make the point that that's a man and that's a woman. That is a marriage, period. I don't know where we're going in this country. I know when I lived in Virginia, and that's been over 8 years ago now, we actually had to vote in our state, is a marriage, how do you define that? Is it between a man and a woman? It was on our ballot, and we said, yes, marriage is defined as a man between a woman, not between two men and not between two women. And so what I'm talking about right now, and I'm going to put it on the website, but if somebody gets a hold of this and they want to try to do something with this and say he's teaching something as, listen, it's some kind of hate speech. What we're doing is we are looking at what Jesus himself said. This is a man and a woman are joined together. And here's the truth. A nation cannot change that truth. It cannot change that truth. And we better get on board and realize that here is the truth and they're changing it. Where are you going to fall? What are you going to do? You're going to expect me to stand up here and tell the truth. And with all of my ability and all of my courage, that's exactly what I will intend to do. But Jesus said, they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. This phrase, let not man separate, join together, you know what it is? That's what it is. It's the yoke that you put two oxes together. Trust me, I tried to find somebody that took a picture of a man and a woman that had an ox yoke around them to try to convey this. That's the word he used. And now what I want us to understand is He's saying that the two of them are joined together, and no man can take that yoke off and separate the two. That's what he's teaching. Man cannot take what God has joined together and separate them. And so basically, human laws cannot separate what God has joined together. And we need to understand that. What is a marriage? It is a yoking of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and man cannot separate what God Himself has joined together. Now, let me say this. If you don't like this picture of an ox, well, can I say this? You know what you say in a traditional ceremony? They're tying the knot. You know what this word means? It means tying the knot. I remember when I think it was probably the second wedding ceremony I had done. It was my brother and his wife. And Collie Caldwell on the way in said, tie them good. That was his advice, tie them good. What is he talking about? Make sure that they understand that they are yoked together. The man and the woman are united as one. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, because I want you to look at another passage that deals with this. Now, what's interesting is Paul is using the husband and wife relationship, but just like in Ephesians chapter 5, when he uses a husband and wife relationship, what he's really talking about, Christ in the church. Here, what he's talking about is he's talking about the law of Moses, and a person being joined to that law, but when you become in Christ, you're no longer subject to that law. You're joined to the new law. But I want us to understand what is said in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So what I want us to understand is the permanency of this union. Do you know what the traditional thing to say in a wedding is? That when it's understood, this truth, till death do we part. Do you think the modern day wedding of people in the world have anything like this in whatever exchanging of vows that they have? No, it's just as long. Listen, I watched a couple move in across the street back in Richmond. I don't think they lasted a year. As fast as they moved in and they did some remodeling to the house, that was gone. Just that quick. Another couple moved into that house. Maybe it's the house. That marriage, gone. So, again, this idea of permanency is found in the Word of God. When words like this or similar words are used, what I'm trying to also say is it conveys this important truth. Man's lack of respect for the divine origin of marriage has led to uncountable broken homes, indescribable sorrow throughout history. And we could just stop and we could let me tell all the things that I know and I'm aware of, and you tell what you, and we could just fill probably till midnight with all of the people and all of the families and all of the relationships that we understand fit what I'm talking about. Marriage, simply put, is when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are now one. They are wed. That's the other word, a wedding. They are wed. They are married. Now, what is the purpose of marriage? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The word helper is just as it sounds. There was not someone that would help, or that was a counterpart, or here's our word today, He didn't have a mate. There wasn't a mate for Adam. The spouse aids their mate. So to kind of talk about that, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, while this isn't specific or unique to marriage, marriage certainly is something that would fit to this teaching. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, and woe to him as alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? It just conveys this idea that this, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful to go through life with a companion there to aid you, to help you. Now, the most important aspect of a marriage is to aid or help your spouse. And what would be the most important thing that you would help them do? You would help them be a Christian and that they would be able to enter into eternal life. I can think of nothing more important than to assist or help someone along the way. But I've known far too many marriages that have begun with the promise not to hinder one from going to heaven, not going to hinder you from going to heaven, only to see that Christian in time turn away from serving the Lord. Again, I think we could stop. We could say, I can give you some examples. Who do you have some examples? It's happened far too many times. And it goes back to what we were talking about this morning when I gave that illustration about, can you pull them up or will they easily pull you down? And so we can see, again, that they're out of duty. They're no longer on the narrow road. And that's not where it started. Now, there are exceptions to that. No doubt. And I trust me, anytime I've preached on this, I have gotten, well, that's certainly, are you saying this about my husband and this and that and the other? And it worked out for me. And I say, well, I hope you will be wise to tell others that, in fact, I was sitting around a table with several elders and their wives a few years ago. And this subject came up. And I was kind of put on the hot spot. And basically, the one elder's wife made sure that I understood that three of those elders sitting there had all married non-Christians, or they had married a non-Christian. And that, see how this turned out. To my left was a member of the church that looked at me and said, that doesn't work out for all of us. And she was trying to raise her children in a situation that wasn't like it had turned out for these other individuals. I hope they were listening. I hope they were observing. Because what that person was trying to convey was, yeah, that didn't work out for me. So again, we need to understand that we're talking about a helper. That's God's divine plan. And the other thing is companionship, this idea of one flesh. To illustrate that, I want to look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, kind of an interesting place to find this because in the context, just like Matthew 19, the subject here is God hates putting away. This is the passage we turn to that says God hates, some of the versions says God hates divorce. Now, in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says this, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So what we're saying is God, in this context, he was revealing to his people how they were dealing treacherously, violently with their wife. And he says, this is your companion. This is your companion. this is your flesh. And also he says, this is your wife by covenant. And I'll mention that in just a moment again. But in the context, God is not happy with the way they are treating their wives. And so in teaching his hatred for putting away, God reveals another purpose to us about what marriage is intended to be, and that's companionship. Now, when you look at what does this word mean in the Hebrew, he or she is your, listen to this, your other self. Your other self. Now, tell me that doesn't make things come into light when we think about this is your companion, this is your spouse, this is your wife. This is your flesh. This is my other self. I love that. Marriage provides a male or a female with a spouse to journey through life with, and this alleviates loneliness. It provides man with a helpmeet. And I want us to understand that God made this relationship, and it comes out when the curse is said to Eve because of the transgression of sin, that the husband would be the head and she would submit. We'll mention that in just a moment, but I want us to understand that in this relationship, she is made to be his helper. But I don't think that, I still remember Brother Rennie Frazier looking at the men preaching on husbands and wife, and all these years ago in Wisconsin, he was in a meeting, and he says, listen, you got dirty dishes over there? What's the matter? Are your hands broke? Like, are you trying to tell me that as a man you can't help? You know, we have this idea, well, Lisa's my helpmeet. But I would hate to think that I show her love by saying, you do it all, and I don't have any part to help you at all or do anything for you. That's foolish. That's simply foolish. And so God designed in the marriage. Now, another purpose of marriage is procreation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to man, be fruitful and multiply. So a part of marriage is multiplying, conception. Now, isn't it sad that today I have to stand here and say that conception only happens when the male seed enters into the female egg? Period. That's conception. The Bible talks about conception. Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. His name was Cain. Men cannot get pregnant. You got it? Men cannot get pregnant. I'm looking at you, Mackenzie. You're looking at me. I've locked in on you. I'm not saying this to embarrass you. We're living in a time where people your age and even older are saying, yeah, they can, or I don't know, or it's going to be a possibility. Men cannot get pregnant. Two men cannot conceive a child. And two women cannot conceive a child. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, that homosexuality is against nature. There's nothing natural or normal or right about it. Now, why would I have to say something like that? Because if I were to pause here, I could start and say, I know this young lady, I know this young man, I know this young lady, I know this young man, and they are now in this lifestyle, they are now involved in this sin, and guess what? They're Christians. And I could say, let's go around the room, and you would throw out a name, and you throw out a name, and you throw out a name. It's ridiculous, but God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality, profanity, and defilement, things that were against nature. Let me show you the subtlety of this false teaching. My wife is pregnant. That's what I said every time one of our children was conceived. My wife is pregnant. You know what you say today? We are pregnant. We are pregnant. Listen, I don't want to get into a whole discussion of, oh, that's just being picky. I want you to understand words convey ideas. And where we have, you remember I've been using this illustration? The world used to understand that the woman is the one that's pregnant. We're going to have a baby. We're going to have a child. But now the way you have to say it is, we are pregnant. And what's happening is, trust me on this, I've seen it now too many times in my life, where it starts off with this, and it slowly moves everybody to where everybody thinks this. And it's done through words. Words convey thoughts. Words convey ideas. And in the marriage, not only the procreation, but the sexual intimacy is a vital part of marriage. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and see, here's the thing. You think, how can he talk about things like this? I wouldn't if I didn't have scriptures to say what needs to be said. So listen to what he says here in chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. I think I said chapter 5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now that says what I'm trying to say here. We live in a sexually charged society. I'm afraid that many believe that marriage is simply that. It's to fulfill the sexual desire. And I want you to understand, it is an important part of the marriage relationship, but it is certainly not the only part of the marriage relationship. That's number two, and you're looking at the clock. Number three, how to sustain a marriage. Follow God's plan. Follow God's plan. Promises made, promises kept. You remember in Malachi 2:14, I said, you remember? She is the wife of covenant. You made a promise. Words convey ideas. Richer, poorer, sickness and health. Till death do we part. I've been encouraged by some of the wedding vows that I've heard young Christians say of late. They're writing their own. They are not traditional. But if they convey these thoughts of, I'm making a promise before those people that are here. You remember, we're all witnesses at a marriage. And we say that we're making these vows before God. And we understand what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Promises made, promises kept. The world is foregoing vows. Or at least they just say, well, I'll say this, but I know I can get a divorce because it just didn't work out. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. To the husbands, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You know these verses, that's not my intention, but what I want us to understand is, the point is, follow God's plan. If you want to sustain your marriage, Ephesians 5 and verse 23 tells the husband he is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So husbands, guess what? Lead. Lead. Lead your family. Lead your wife. That's your God-given responsibility. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I tell you what, I think about that one and I think, how in the world can I love Lisa the same way that Christ loved his church? And so my mind just spins about how are you supposed to accomplish that? That's a tall order. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. She's your other self. Love her. And again, I've brought lessons just on husbands. I've brought lessons just on the wife. I want us to understand, love her as your own body. She is your other self. Verse 29, nourish and cherish her. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, dwell with her with understanding and give her honor as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Our society is destroying all the good things of marriage. A husband opened the car door for his wife. Huh. I get some stares sometimes from women when I hold the door open for them to go into a store. Like, how dare I do something like that, as if they're not capable. Husbands, listen to your wife to understand her. I once heard a preacher say, you're going to have to study her. You're going to have to figure her out. And let me tell you, all the jokes are, they are hard to figure out. And Lisa's not been the easiest, but I try. And a husband is to honor her. Think about how the men in the Middle East treat their wives as slaves, property. None of that is found. God instructs the husband to honor his wife. Wives, verse 22, submit to your husband as to the Lord. He's not being asked to not submit to anybody. He submits to Christ. Christ submits to his Father. We're all in these submissive roles. This is the way God designed it. Verse 24, be subject to your husband. 1 Peter 3 and verse 6 says to obey him. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I never asked Lisa, call me Lord. But the instruction is, there's a leader and there's one to follow. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the older women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. That flies in the face of everything. Right now, if I was in the audience of boy, they'd be ready to take me outside and drag me outside. These are God's instructions. These are not mine. Verse 33, something that's often overlooked. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Don't put him down. Respect him. Realize that, you know, it's not easy having to be the final say and having to make that decision. And I know that much more can be said on all of these. A marriage is honorable. It's not to be miserable. It takes commitment. It takes effort on both parts. The last one is protect the marriage. Let me talk to you about dates. The primary relationship in a home is between the husband and the wife. Men, ladies, we've got to keep that marriage alive. We've got to keep that relationship alive. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for the stranger with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. I didn't pin that, but that is about the husband and wife relationship. You have to make time for the relationship. You have to work at keeping the feelings you have for one another alive and well. Because let me tell you, when the kids were young, we didn't have family around to babysit. And honestly, I didn't have the money to have somebody babysit five kids. So a lunch date and a trip to Walmart while our kids were in school became wonderful. It was funny. I was talking to a preacher across the river, and he said the same thing. He says, it's amazing how many of our little dates end up at Walmart. We used to just walk around the mall sometimes after we went out to eat. You know, we didn't know what to do. But it was needed. You don't want your spouse to seek attention elsewhere because they cannot find what they need at home. So you have to protect that. And so the last point is, don't let a third party enter the relationship. Let me explain. In Proverbs 5 there in verse 17, and not for strangers with you. Many Christians have fallen prey to the sin of adultery. The bed is defiled. This is one of those times I could stop and say, and I'm going to give you a couple examples, but we could say, I know this and I know that, and we could fill the night. We'd go around the room, we'd talk about this. Preachers, elders, members, deacons, school teachers, everybody. It's terrible. I have a relative that met his second wife in traffic. A close male friend, maybe even it was a best friend, would come over and they would all sit around and talk, he and his wife and the best friend, and then he would get tired or have to go to work early or something, he'd go to bed. Well, they kept talking. You know how that turned out. You have to protect your relationship. Don't be alone with the opposite sex. Mike Pence got drug out for that. He said, I don't meet with the opposite sex without my wife or somebody else there. And they like to pin him to the wall. Now let me say something else. A child can become the focal point of the home. And that's why once the kids are gone, guess what happens? This is members of the church, married for 30 and 40 years, but the minute the last kid is gone, the minute and finally they're there with themselves, they have not been in love for a long time. They've not kept the marriage alive, and you hear they're divorcing? What do you mean that he's putting her away? Yep, he just doesn't love her anymore. Their love was allowed to die. And here's the last thing. This is a freebie. Wear your wedding ring. Now, some of you have jobs, but guess what? They make ones that tear off. There's a song, but on the other hand, there's a golden band to remind me of someone that would not understand. When you put that on in a marriage, and that is to symbolize that promise that you've made, you need to be able to see it, because I can tell you for a fact, you know what happens to that ring when you're going to do something wrong? You're going to take it off and set it aside. You want that to remind you of somebody that would not understand. Marriage is honorable among all. It is God's gift to a man and a woman. It is a natural relationship that many in our country are seeking to ruin and destroy by defiling its sanctity. But while men may try, God's word is to stand, and it will stand the test of times. It'll stand through all the changing of laws. If you're going to want to know what God's law is, you've got to turn to the manual like we talked about this morning. Well, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian. We haven't been talking about those things, but we certainly want to encourage anyone that is ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so. If we can help you in any way, Chad has selected this song and we invite you to come.